Hey guys, well, I am excited for so many reasons today. One, again, we are in our new studio and recording, and I know you can already see the just huge differences. And I wanna thank Katie Brooks, who is a volunteer at our church, who has been just killing it, helping us put all of this together. And we look forward to actually a lot of you getting inspired and challenged and encouraged about what we're doing in this new online community. And possibly you're gonna wanna be a part of this team. But I'm so excited to be in this space, and I'm gonna get right to our new message series, and that's also what I'm excited about. I have been sort of laboring, as you know, I take July off from speaking, and one of the reasons I do that is so that I can actually start praying about and thinking about what my messages will look like for the months to come. And I'm going to be honest with you, I wanted to move away from talking about all of the circumstances that we're surrounded by, because it sort of feels like that's all we get to talk about. As a matter of fact, we were on vacation not too long back at the beginning of July, and we were going with some friends, and we made a pact, a covenant together, that we weren't going to talk about COVID at all. We said, nobody gets to talk about COVID. Everybody, we're taking a vacation from talking about it, from the shutdown, from politics, from California. We're just going to go have a good time. And this is the honest to God truth. We didn't even make it to the airport. And the reason was, is because no matter where you go, no matter where we went, nothing is the same. It doesn't feel like anything's the way it's supposed to be. And that seems to be the unifying, the collective thing, the good thing that's come out of COVID and the shutdown and school closures and shelter in place and social distancing and travel bans and the loss of jobs and closing stores and restaurants and wearing masks and every way that church has changed. Oh my gosh, all the ways that church has changed. The only thing that seems positive to come out of all of that is that we have come together and collectively, universally recognized this isn't the way life's supposed to be. It just doesn't feel right. But it's good that we recognize that. But I have to be honest with you, that seems to be where the unity stops. I mean, we all collectively said, hey, is this for real? It is. I can't even believe this is happening. We've got to get things back to some sort of normal. The problem seems to be that I don't think we can agree on what normal looks like, and we definitely can't agree on who we should blame for all of this, if there's anyone or anything to blame. We seem to not be able to figure out who to point our finger at. We don't know who should be really in charge of dealing with all this, who are in charge of fixing all this. We don't know who we should be believing about all of this. I mean, it's not a social thing, that I figured out. It's not an age thing, that much I know. It's not a cultural thing. It's not even a Democrat thing or a Republican thing. The thing I've noticed about all of this is it really is a faith thing. Let me explain what I mean. As soon as someone begins to talk about all that's going on, all of these circumstances, all the things that have changed, you realize where they have placed their faith. So what I mean by that is they've placed it in the news that they watch. They've placed it in a friend that they trust. They've placed it in a political party or a particular politician. They've placed their faith in the medical field or maybe the promise of a vaccine. They've placed their faith in their own personal opinions and beliefs. I've noticed a lot of people have just come to their own conclusions and they put all their faith there. They put their faith in everything they see online, on social media, on news articles they read. And when I'm saying that they place their faith, that when you and I put our faith in something, I'm talking about our trust and our sense of security in the power of a thing or a person to do something, to affect change in a way that you and I are incapable of doing ourselves. Let me say that again, that I think that faith, the kind of faith that we're expressing right now, is that we believe and trust in the power of a person or people or information even, or a thing, in order to affect a change, to move things in a particular direction in a way that we feel powerless to do ourselves. And in this particular case, I don't think faith is a spiritual thing. It's usually not a spiritual thing. I mean, faith in and of itself is, but we've mishandled it. We've misappropriated it. We've misused it. And we've kind of broken faith to the extent that the seed of faith that God has given us, that we're meant to use as a gift back to Him, to believe in Him and His promises for our life, we've sort of misused that and misplaced that in a million other things that don't deserve our faith. Faith is something that you and I should especially care about, because we should be better at faith than we've been. Because I think you and I would not feel the impact of shifting circumstances in our lives, all of this that's coming down on us, if our faith was better. Jesus actually tells this really cool parable. As you know, Jesus leaned heavily on telling stories. They weren't just stories. They were stories that had big spiritual value, big spiritual principles. And he kind of tells this story that I think as we hear it, we're going to understand he meant to help us get to the top 25% of our class. So in college, I had a bad habit of doing the bare minimum to get a decent enough grade that my parents thought I was trying at school. But I really wasn't working that hard to graduate in the top anything percent. I got B's and C's. I'd occasionally get a D in a class I really didn't work hard at all, but I'd turn in papers late and I barely get by just to get a decent grade. But I kind of feel like when it comes to the really important things in life that you and I should be trying in our marriage, in our finances, in our parenting, in our relationship with Christ, in our mental and spiritual and emotional and physical health, shouldn't we be trying to be in the top percentage of our graduating class? And Jesus tells a great story that helps us get there. And I want to read that to you, and then I just want to share a couple thoughts very quickly. When a great crowd gathered, another translation says a massive crowd gathered, and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he told them a story. Here it is. A farmer went out to plant his seed. While he was planting, some seed fell by the road. People walked on the seed and the birds ate it up. Some seed fell on the rock, and when it began to grow, it died because it had no water. Some seed fell among the thorny weeds, but the weeds grew up with it and choked the good plants. And some seed fell on the ground and grew and made 100 times more. As Jesus finished the story, he called out, "Let those with ears use them to listen." Jesus's followers asked him what this story meant. His disciples asked this. And Jesus said, "You've been chosen to know the secrets about God's kingdom, but I use stories to speak to other people so that they will look, but they will not see, and they will listen, but they may not understand." And let me pause right there. What Jesus was saying is some have spiritual insight because God's given them that spiritual insight because of their relationship with Him. Others, he said, no matter how clear I make it, simply aren't going to get it. So I try and make it as easy as possible for them to understand it, but truthfully, some are just going to live with darkness over their eyes. So let me continue. "This is what the story means," Jesus said. "The seed is God's message. It's the gospel. It's God's truth. The seed that fell beside the road is like people who hear God's teaching, but the devil comes and takes it away from them so they cannot believe it and be saved. The seed that fell on the rock is like those who hear," it says rocky soil in most translations, "the seed that fell on the rock is like those who hear God's teaching and accept it gladly, but they don't allow the teaching to go deep in their lives. They believe for a while, but when trouble comes, they give up. And the seed that fell among the thorny weeds is like those who hear God's teaching, But they let worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life keep them from growing and producing good fruit. And then finally, and the seed that fell on the good ground is like those who hear God's teaching with good, honest hearts and obey it and patiently produce good fruit. So I'm going to talk for just a couple minutes on how to grow a better faith. Okay, so grab your notes if you don't already have them. We're going to try and make those easier to find online. And so take some notes if you need to on just a blank sheet of paper. I'm going to grow a better faith by, number one, deserting the places where my faith is being polluted. So after hearing Jesus's parable and then the explanation of the parable, you and I likely put ourselves in the one out of four category. In other words, we see ourselves as the last person in that story, the last kind of soil. Because after all, you're watching church online. You've taken time out of your day and you've prioritized things so that you can actually watch church. So you go, of course, I'm one of the I'm the one out of four. I'm not the other three. And we sort of do that because I think that we, if we have any faith in God, we sort of think that we're safe. But the reality is, now hear this, we are all four out of four. I mean, at least we all have the potential. Just because we're in a particular place right now doesn't mean that we'll always be in that place. All it takes is any of those things that Jesus described to sort of set us off in the wrong direction. Here's what I mean. So there's two constants throughout the story Jesus tells. One is the seed. The seed is always, always, always good because it's what? God's word, right? It's God's message. It's God's truth to us. And the other constant is this. Soil is kind of good. Soil is always good. Soil is just a blank canvas. The inconsistent thing, the variable in the story is what contaminates the soil. So you have unguarded soil, right? That's the first thing Jesus talks about. And that's where we don't regard God's truth as actual truth, as the truth. And that usually comes when we regard our truth. You know, that's my truth. We say, that's my truth. Well, that's your truth. And we sort of talk about that like we each get to define truth for ourselves. And we put our truth, my truth, your truth on the same plane as God's truth. And that diminishes and dilutes God's truth until it's not truth at all. That's the unguarded. So Satan can come in and he can kind of snatch that away. It's not really a truth that we hold on to or guard. Then there's shallow soil. And this is really that rocky kind of soil where if you live in Rockland or you live out in this area, there's a lot of deadpan, there's a lot of clay, there's a lot of hardness that makes soil very shallow. You've got to get way, way deep before you can actually plant anything in this area. But what happens is there's good soil on top, but it's just really shallow soil. And Jesus kind of says that you and I have the ability to believe quickly things that make us feel good when our circumstances are going well. When everything's going well for us, we love to believe in a truth and a gospel where Jesus is the fairy godmother that gives us what we want. But when difficulty comes along, it sort of dries up. There's no real a nourishment or fertilization to that seed. And then there's, of course, crowded soil. And that's nothing wrong with the soil until you try to squeeze too many things in there, those weeds. And what are those weeds? Well, the weeds are everything we want to put faith in addition to God. Here's what I mean. We don't want to trust God only. We want to sort of spread our bets out across the table. I've told you before that I'm not really a gambler. We don't go to casinos, but we'll go stay in a hotel that has a casino. And as we're walking through, if I see a roulette table, roulette tables look fun to me. And I understand the concept of how roulette works. I understand that there's a lot of numbers on that board. And the more I spread those numbers out, the greater chance I have of winning, right? It's also the greater chance you have of losing. If you took all your chips and put them on one number, you have a very low possibility of winning. I mean, the reward is great if you do, but the probability you're going to win is pretty low. And that's sort of the way we treat our faith. It's like poker chips. We want to spread them all out. And so here's how we feel is, I want to be able to do whatever I want to be able to do. I mean, I believe in God, but I also believe in having fun, and I believe in living my life the way that makes me happy, and I believe in I've got to have financial security. And so we want to mitigate all of the risk of disappointment and loss. You know, if God doesn't come through for me, well, my money will. Well, if my money doesn't come through for me and I'm desperate, I'm sure I can pray to God and he'll take care of me. The Bible says this in James 1:6. But when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. In other words, make sure the soil of your faith is not contaminated with rocks that keep it shallow, with an unguarded soil that you don't value truth for being truth, that it comes from God, and that you're trying to shove other things in there that contaminate the soil of your faith. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith in God is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Number two is this: I'm going to grow a better faith by running to the places where my faith is going to be tested. Running to the place where my faith is going to be tested. So on September 11th, I don't even need to tell you the year, but it was 2001, when the horrible attack on the U.S. happened, just a few minutes after United Airlines Flight 175 struck the South Tower of the World Trade Center, a 24-year-old man named Wells Crowther called his mom, and he calmly said to her, "Mom, this is Wells. I want you to know that I'm okay." Now, Wells was a equities trader at a firm on the 104th floor of that tower. After that call went out to his mom, Wells Crowther, who was once a volunteer firefighter when he was just a teenager, he made his way down from the 104th floor to the 78th floor of the Sky Lobby and became a hero to complete strangers. So amid all the smoke and all the debris falling and all the screaming and the chaos, Crowther helped injured and disoriented people, office workers, got them from where they were to a place of safety, continually risking his own safety and his own life in the process. Here's a quote. He had come down to the 78th floor Sky Lobby, an alcove in the building with the express elevators meant to speed trips up to the ground floor. He was dangerously using those to get up and down. He used a strong and authoritative voice to direct the survivors to the stairways and encourage them to help others while he himself carried an injured woman on his back. After carrying her 14 floors down to safety, he made his way back up to help others. He said this, "Everyone who can stand, stand now," he told all the survivors, directing them to an exit, and he followed up with this, "If you can help others, do so." A lady said this about him who was saved by him, said, "He's definitely my guardian angel, no ifs, ands, or buts, because without him, we would be sitting there waiting until the building came down." Crowther is credited with helping directly at least a dozen people, saving their lives, and probably many, many more as he directed those people to help other people. Sadly, his body was later recovered alongside firefighters in a stairwell as they were heading back up with the jaws of life to rescue other people. Can I tell you this? That Wells Crowther was not a hero that day. I mean, he didn't become a hero that day. He had already prepared himself to do hero-like things. He was a hero in the making, as he had committed himself even in his teens to learn life-saving techniques and practice those and rehearsed those. And then on that day, he was actually able to use those to save people's lives. A dozen people or more were able to go home to their families, and he gave his life for that. Let me read this passage of scripture to you from James 1:3-4. "Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you'll ultimately find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom, listen, under pressure. Your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. Can I tell you that as you look at the hardships in your life, and I know this is very similar to the conversations we were having early on, but I really do feel like this is a space that God wants us to linger in just a little bit longer as we learn how to adapt to all the difficulties that are happening to us. Can I tell you that your faith will grow not by avoiding these difficulties, not by trying to get through them and get out of them, not trying to wait them out and hope that things are back to normal sooner than later, but by running headfirst into these. Because not only is it going to transform your faith, it's going to save lives in the meantime. People are watching. People are waiting. They're sitting on the floor just waiting for the world to collapse around them, and they're relying on people of faith like you and I. I want my faith to be better, and the way to make my faith better is to get through these with a growing faith. And the way you get through these with a growing faith is through the tests and hardships that we don't run from, but we run to. 1 John 5:4 gives us the conclusion of how that works out for us. It says, for every child of God defeats this evil world. Do I believe that most of this stuff are things that the enemy's using to destroy us? Absolutely. What the enemy means to rob and steal and kill in our life, Christ means to bring us our highest and best life. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. The way that you win in all of this is a better faith. I want to be better because of this, and I know that you do too. So can I close with prayer? And maybe you'll pray this prayer with me about your faith. Father, I come to you first and extend the faith that you've given me. Your word says to each one of us is given a measure of faith, and you use that faith in us to stir an attraction to come to you and believe in you. And your word says that you will reward those who seek you. And so I do that now. We do that now. We seek you with our faith, and we believe that we're going to be better because of this, that the difficulties, the circumstances, the trials, the pain, the discomfort that surrounds us, it's not going to crush our faith. It's not going to snatch our faith. It's not going to dry up our faith. It's going to make our faith better, stronger, more powerful, more potent. And we believe that because your word promises it, and we believe that we're going to have victory over this evil world and these evil circumstances, and we're going to have victory through our faith. I claim that over my life. I claim that over the life of every person watching this message in our online campus. We pray over each one of them and their household, pray protection, pray health, and pray growth, because we want to be better because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.